It's funny, when I got in this morning, Pastor asked me, he asked if I had a hymn that I had picked for the lesson, and I kind of had, but then I was like, no, just whatever you want to use. That was actually the hymn that I was going to ask to do, but I had changed my mind on it about asking for it. And the title of my lesson was actually, I kind of was between two, and the two titles were, O Come Let Us Adore Him, or He Is Altogether Lovely. And if you open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Hosea, chapter 2. Please pardon my nerves. I said to Pastor, if people can hear me over my knees knocking together, I get so nervous in here. It's amazing. Taking the Word of God and trying to teach to anyone is such a serious matter, and one I don't take lightly. And I always get concerned, Lord, I want to represent you accurately and properly, and I want to represent your Word appropriately. And so I pray that this lesson will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. It's a bit testimonial of things the Lord's done in my life, and I hope that it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you, and maybe even a challenge. So before we start, let's pray and seek the Lord's help for this. Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege that I have this morning to share what's on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to say all that I should and not utter one word I shouldn't. Lord, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory in it. Father, I pray that we would see you as preeminent, that we would see you as altogether lovely through this lesson. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I believe everyone in this room knows, we do have a Christian school here. We have Lighthouse Christian School, and it is a blessing. I love the privilege to work with our young people here. And we strive for excellence in their education. We strive for excellence in academics, and that is our goal, to help put out students who have great understanding, great knowledge, and can survive in the world that they have. And who knows, we may sometime produce doctors, lawyers, who knows what kind of CEOs and wonderful students who go on to have great careers. However, it's so much more than academics. We seek to provide a safe learning environment for them where they're not being inundated with secular humanism and the filth of the world and being their minds being under attack constantly. Actually, oftentimes undermining the very things they hear in church and in Sunday school. And we try to provide that safe environment for them to hear. And I've heard people at times say, well, you know, you should allow the children to decide for themselves and don't indoctrinate them. But in the public school, they're getting indoctrinated. It might not be from the Bible, but they're getting an indoctrination one way or another. Everything they hear and they see, the things on TV, the things that are around, it's all teaching them how to think, how to live their lives. And so what better way than to have the Word of God as the focus and the center for education? And so while we try to provide excellence in education, so much more than that, and I believe this is the most important thing, is to teach them to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, what do you have? And so I feel, personally, I feel that if I don't instill that in our students, I feel I've let them down. I've failed them if they don't learn to have that walk with God. Each morning we start and we pledge to the American flag. We pledge to the Christian flag and the Bible. We work on a memory passage that we do about one a month. We work on a passage that we memorize and we quote or read that each morning. And then after that, we head over to the Learning Center and we have 10 minutes where they have time to just sit quietly and have Bible reading. Some work on their Bible pace that they have. Some work on their Bible homework or their assignment they have for their Bible class. And others take time to just open the Word of God and read and study and meditate on God's word. And I, to me, that's what I actually prefer for them to do. And I want them, we want them to establish a habit of, I spend time with God each day in his word. And I encourage them over breaks and the holiday, take time each day. It's not just for in school, but it's for every day of your life. Take time to read God's word. Take time to spend time with him, because it's so vitally important. Because I had the privilege to go to a Christian school. I was in a Christian school from kindergarten right on through high school and graduated from a good Christian school. And I thank God for that opportunity that I had. But after graduation, there were so many students that I had noticed over the years that they got out of school and they got out of church. And they got away from the Lord, and some of them wanted nothing to do with church afterward. And I couldn't understand that. I couldn't wrap my head around it. And I often asked myself the question, what was different? Many of us went to the same church. We heard the same preaching week after week. We heard the same lessons in chapel. We did the same work. We had similar homes. Why did some stick and others kind of just drift off? And I talked to numerous people about it. I spoke with Pastor one day about it, too, because it's just something that puzzled me. And I believe the conclusion is some develop a relationship with the Lord and others don't. It's not important to them, and they didn't take it serious, and they just pushed it away. They conformed to rules while they were in the school. They did what they were supposed to while they were there, but because that relationship was missing, it was just, I obey the rules to keep out of trouble. It wasn't a heart decision. And so, and I'm not here trying to plug the school or Christian education, though I feel it's really important, but more importantly, that we form a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the past few years, for me personally, I got saved as a young boy. I've been saved over 30 years, and the Lord over the last few years has just, it's as though he's done a whole new work in my life. I've battled some things with my health personally as in my early 20s that kind of sidelined me for a while. For 13 years, I was out of a ministry position, and I wondered, was the Lord done with me? Was he done, and was I placed on the shelf, so to speak? But then a few years ago, Pastor Burrell preached a message, and I don't think I'll ever forget this message. He preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul said that he besought the Lord three times to remove his thorn in the flesh, and he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. And I mentioned the last time I got to teach in here, I'm not quite there to glorying in my infirmity. However, I've seen the need for it. I've battled irritable bowel syndrome since my early 20s. And so Sunday, to get up and even lead song leading and shake like a leaf, I feel like. I don't eat or drink. I have to like mentally prep, and I beg God, please be with me. Please help me through this. See, my thought was, Lord, when you deliver me from my thorn in the flesh, then I can serve you better, and I can do this and do this and do. And after that message, Pastor Burrell, this was the quote he made this statement, if dependence upon God is the goal of the Christian life, then weakness is an advantage, not a disadvantage. And I thought, wow, that hit home for me. I needed to say, Lord, I have this infirmity, so to speak. So if you give me opportunity and you ask me to do something, I'm going to do it, but you're going to have to get me through it because there is no way in my flesh that I can do this thing. Exodus chapter 33, verse 13 through 15 has kind of been a go-to passage for me. Moses said to the Lord, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And God said to him, and he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And so many times I've come to the Lord and I said, "Lord, if this isn't what you have for me, close the door. Don't lead me in this way, because I won't do it unless I know you're in it. It's not worth it. The physical struggle is not worth it unless you're going to be with me." And there have been several times where, even just before service, in the restroom, "Lord, I need you again. I can't do it." And through this, and then over the last couple years then, the Lord's hit different areas in my life, my Bible reading, where he seemed to say to me, "You need to spend more time with me. You need to spend more time." In my prayer life, the same. And he led me to a poem I had read, and then I actually heard a message on the topic too. A pastor of a fairly large church, their building had been damaged in a fire, and they were rebuilding a building. And they had a 5,000-seat auditorium that they were rebuilding. And he said he would go over day after day and just admire the building and as it came along. And he said the night before they were going to have their opening day, he was in the building and he was admiring the beautiful pews in the building. And he thought, "Wow, this is a beautiful building." And he was admiring the lights and he was admiring the new carpet and the platform and the pulpit and just the beauty of the building. And he said the Lord smote his heart about it, because the building was just a building. And he said the building was lovely, but not nearly as lovely as our Lord Jesus. And the building is just a vehicle to get people in, to draw them closer and to help them see that he is altogether lovely. In the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely." And that's been kind of a theme for me over the last few months. He's altogether lovely. I hear groups up here, they come and they sing, and we sing the hymns. And I think, how can we do anything but smile when we consider the very Jesus we're singing about? His grace is amazing. He's so wonderful to us. He is altogether lovely. I had you open to Hosea chapter 2, and we'll look at the verse here. In verse 16, the Bible says, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that they shall call me Ishai, and no more Baali." That word Ishai has the meaning of my husband. And the word Baali there as my Lord. And what a difference when we come to the Lord and we serve him not as Lord, but as our beloved, as our husband. The church is the bride of Christ. We are his bride, and he is altogether lovely. When I do things for my wife, when she asks me, "Could you take care of fill in the blank?" When I am loving her and adoring her, it's not a big deal. It's not I have to help with this. I have to do that. Are you kidding me? Now you want me to do? It's, "Sure, dear, I get to do. I get to provide for my family. I get to enjoy time with them. I get to do these things." And when our relationship with the Lord is right, it's not, "Oh, it's Sunday again. I have to go to church. Oh, the Lord expects me to be here for midweek service. Well, I guess I'll go. Oh, I need to read my Bible because it's another day and I read my Bible." But instead, when that relationship is right, it's, I can't wait for that time again. I can't wait. I get to spend time with the Lord. I get to be in church. I get to be in His Word. I get to go to Him in prayer. Because He is altogether lovely. It's about our relationship with Him. And how do we keep that focus on the relationship? If you want to, you can turn with me. I'm just going to read a verse in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. It's a very familiar passage. The Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I think the number one thing to remember how lovely our Lord is and how gracious He is to us, and to keep our focus on that relationship, is to remember the pit that He reached down into and drew us out from. As a teenager, I had a Sunday school teacher, and he was really good. And I think we as teens didn't recognize his heart for the Lord. But as I got older, I saw, boy, we had it pretty good. He would speak on salvation so often. He would talk about the propitiation in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He first loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And His eyes would fill with tears every time He spoke about the Lord, and each time that He would talk about so great salvation. And I was like, yeah, I get it. I'm saved. But you tear up every time you talk about salvation. And I didn't fully understand it. As being a young boy in church, I heard testimonies from people of things they had been saved from drugs and alcohol and addictions and gangs and this and that. And I thought, wow, what a testimony. But little did I realize that I was also, through that, developing a bit of a self-righteous attitude. Well, I never did anything that bad. I got saved as a three-year-old boy. What did I wasn't on drugs. I wasn't drinking. What did I do that was so bad? I knew it was bad enough to send me to hell, but it wasn't as bad as those people. And I began to minimize what my sin was. I began to kind of put that down. And as I've grown older and seen my sin for what it is, I get it. He reached down into that miry clay and pulled me up. In Isaiah chapter 6, first five verses there say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah got a good glimpse of the Lord, when he saw God in His glory and His holiness, I don't measure up. I don't even come close. God, why do you even allow me to come into your presence? We see ourselves for what we are, and we see Him again as altogether lovely. The day my dad got saved, we showed up for revival services. It was a tent meeting, and there were about 12 people that showed up, and most of them were staff from the church. And they thought, should we even have the service? We don't know. It's just a few of us. Well, the Poshes drove an hour and a half to get here for these services, so we'll have the service. And so amongst those few handful of people, the evangelist, he got up and he began to preach. And as he came to this conclusion, he gave this illustration of a boy who had a dog. And I guess they had some work done on their septic system. And the dog ran out back and fell into the septic. And so the boy ran out after his dog and climbed down into the filth. into that mess and pulled his dog up and held the dog close and pulled his dog out of that. And his illustration was obvious. The God of glory came to earth and died in our place to pick us up out of the filth, out of the stench that we were immersed in, to bring us salvation. And my dad said it was so obvious where he was going with it. And he said, but the Lord used that and smote my heart. And my dad got saved. And I'm so glad they didn't say, well, you know, it's just a few people. Let's skip this. Because he had a need. But what a picture. What a wonderful Savior we have. Pastor sings a song and, man, I have trouble keeping it together when he does. The chorus goes, were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running, but losing this race, were it not for grace. Our direction before we come to Christ is made up of us chasing things, chasing something that might bring satisfaction, that might bring joy or some temporary happiness, whether it's, again, drugs, alcohol, it could be money. It could be a variety of things, and we can chase those things looking for some sort of fulfillment, and it all leads to the same place, some pointless road to nowhere. Remember the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember the joy, the fulfillment, the love, the overwhelming sense of Christ's goodness to us? Our eternal destination changed from hell to heaven. Life goes from aimless to full of purpose and meaning. I think it wise that we revisit that time often. It'll keep our focus fresh on our Lord and Savior. It'll keep us focused on He's altogether lovely. Number one, so I believe that revisiting that time, remembering the pit from whence we were drawn, will help keep our focus on the relationship. Number two, listening to the Lord. What's a relationship without communication? And I know I can talk quite a bit, and sometimes I just need to be quiet and listen to my wife and let her talk. But I listen to her. Through listening to her, I know her needs, her desires, what she likes, what she wants to see done, and things like that. And the same goes for the Lord. We see what He wants when we read His Word. And in 1 John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so each time we open this precious book, we get a glimpse of our Savior. And He shares with us the things that we need to hear. But we see his character. We see the things about Him. Have you ever noticed, and I found this really interesting, the longer I've been married, there's things that I would have never enjoyed that I enjoy now because they're things my wife enjoys. Like, I'm not even going to go into them because I might lose my man card over it, but I mean, there's things that I'm like, oh yeah, I could do that. And I'm like, oh my soul, what am I doing? But I actually enjoy them because she's happy when we're doing that together. And the same happens when we fall in love with Jesus. I don't have to give stuff up. I joyfully give it up because it makes Him happy. It pleases my Savior. We see in His Word, we see His love. We see Him ready to forgive. I love this passage in Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to say references. If you want to turn, you can. But I'm going to turn and read as quickly as I can because I think I had a little more than I have time for. Luke chapter 15. We have this, the account of the prodigal son. And he asked for his inheritance, and he ran off and went into the world, and he lived riotously, and he did what he wanted, and he fulfilled his flesh, and he did all those things that pleased self. And then down in verse 17, he says, and when he came to himself, he said, he's hungry and he's destitute. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house, of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. We see the father's forgiveness. He was looking and waiting. Son, come home. I hope he comes home maybe today. And he sees him a great way off. And as he comes, the father runs out to greet him. And our father is so willing and ready to forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And our father is so waiting to forgive. And I love the next verse, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He not only welcomes him home and says, I forgive you. Now get in there, get to work. You have a lot. You messed up for us and you messed up our name. You ran it through the mud. You've blown it. The father didn't do that. Instead, he puts on a celebration. He takes the mess of clothes he has on, and he brings the best robe and puts it on him, puts shoes back on his feet, and provides for him. Wow. How can we anything but say he's altogether lovely? What a Savior. We see he's gracious in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The men had brought this woman to Jesus and who had been caught in adultery. And Jesus says to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a gracious and merciful God. We live in a society where people are like, I wish I could just get what I deserve. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. I'm so glad I get an abundance of grace and mercy. He not only is gracious, he's not only forgiving. This one is so amazing to me. But God can take the things that seem so horrible that happen in our lives, things that seem so devastating, things that we think, how can I ever recover from this? He's broken me. I'm emotionally, physically, mentally spent. What am I supposed to do from here? And he can take that tragedy, that trial, that whatever it is, and make it something wonderful. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I had a person tell me about something that I thought that it was tragic. I didn't know how they coped with it. And they said, but because that happened, this and this and this took place. And these things are some of the greatest joys in my life. But it was because of a horrible circumstance they were put in. But they gave it to the Lord and they trusted him. And the Lord turned it to be a blessing to them. The event was still horrible and tragic to them. But God took it and wrought a great work through it. I think it's amazing that how he takes things like that. Revelation chapter 19, I love this picture that is painted for us of the Lord Jesus here in chapter 19, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's altogether lovely. He's all that we need. He's everything that we desire. He can fulfill our lives. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, to Abraham, he was his exceeding great reward. In Joshua 13:33, to the Levites, he was their inheritance. In John 4, to the woman at the well, he was the living water. In John chapter 6, to the hungry, he's the bread of life. In John chapter 8, to those walking in darkness, he's the light of the world. In Proverbs 18:24, to those who seem to be alone and seem to have no friends, he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In every circumstance of our lives, he's exactly what we need. He satisfies our every longing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. He is altogether lovely. So number one, we see when we go to, when we remember the pit he's drawn us from, he's altogether lovely. When we spend time in his word, it's not just a book of stories and do this and don't do that, but it's a letter to us from Almighty God. It's there that we can see who he is and get to know him better. And then lastly, when we talk with Jesus in prayer, it can help us keep our eyes focused on that relationship. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, in everything, I'm going to look it up because I'm going to start it wrong. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." There is no prayer that is too small. There's no thing in your life that happens that's too small to go to the Lord about. There's nothing too big. Oftentimes we wait for the big catastrophic, what am I going to do now? And then we go to God. But what about for the smaller things? Lord, where's my keys? I cannot find my keys at all this morning. Please help me find my keys. There's things that we sometimes don't even think to pray about until we're like, I don't know what else to do. Lord, I can't do, and he answers our prayer. When we give thanks to God for all that he has done, it will help us also. This verse, I skipped that part. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When we come to God, there's times that, has anyone else ever complained to God about something? Am I the only one that complains? Okay. I've gone to the Lord and I've complained. Lord, I am so... We had one summer, three pipes in our house start leaking over the course of a couple weeks. And I thought, this piece of garbage, I can't take it anymore. This house is driving me nuts. And I'm complaining to God, why can't you give up? And the Lord smote my heart. Thank you, Lord, that I have a roof over my head. Thank you, Lord, I have hot water when I get a shower, because I've taken cold showers at school, at college. It was not fun. But we have hot water. We have a roof over our head. We have heat in the winter. We have air conditioning in the summer. You've been so good to me, Lord. And when we're thankful, when we express that thanksgiving sometimes in our prayer, when we come to Him and we're like, we thank Him first, sometimes the things that we thought were big things are really, you know what? And it helps bring contentment to our lives. Being grateful leads to contentment. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And then my mind goes back to, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why should he even care? He's already given us salvation. What more do we really need? He satisfies our needs. I had someone not too long ago say to me, they said, I wonder if God even hears and answers my prayer anymore. I haven't seen Him do things that I could say, oh, that was an answer to prayer. And I have a friend I went to college with. He graduated actually a few years before me. And he was working at a church plant, and he was watching his wife lose her battle with cancer. From the time of her diagnosis till the day the Lord took her home, it was 125 days. He just so quickly. But through the whole time, he would share pictures that he took in his Bible of different passages that from years before the Lord had dealt with him or had been an encouragement to him. And I had stopped taking notes in my Bible because I found that I'd read my notes and get all my preconceived ideas in my head before I read the passage. And I wanted to come to the Bible fresh each time so that the Lord could show me something different instead of me just saying, oh, I know what this verse says. Oh, I know what this is about. And so I started taking notes again because I thought, wow, that is such a blessing. That's so rich. And I actually started a little notebook, a journal, whatever you want to call it, and started jotting down things that the Lord gives me now. And I decided then, you know what? I need to write down each time the Lord answers prayer. And I've had trouble keeping up. Not because I'm somebody great, but because now, instead of just praying and then going on, and then when God answers it, oh, okay, that was great, and keep going on my way, I'm taking the time to say, God, thank you for what you're doing. And that same friend who said that to me about wondering about the Lord answering prayer, they got a jar, and now they, every time God answers prayer, they write it down on a piece of paper and they stick it in there. So that whenever they get discouraged about that thing again, they can go and pull one out. For us, and part of that, it was funny, I thought about doing that, and a week or two later was when we had our Bible conference, and Brother Harper said during the conference about a book, he mentioned a book of remembrance, and I thought, man, I need to do that. I need to make sure I get on that. And I think it would encourage our hearts, and we would, again, see that He meets so many of our needs and takes care of us in so many ways that we don't stop and recognize, thank you, God, for taking care of that. He is altogether lovely. What a way of encouragement when we see God answer our prayer. And I think we'll be in awe how many times God provides and intervenes on our behalf. As I was writing this, I thought of the song Sweet Hour of Prayer and thought how many times through my life, 15 minutes, a half hour of prayer, and I thought, man, I've done something. And then I realized, Sweet Hour of Prayer, how many times have I spent an hour? And then I've read of men that spent hours a day praying and thought, how did they pray for hours a day? But I believe when our relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be, and again, we see Him as altogether lovely, an hour is nothing. An hour will go by so quickly. I've started, and this is me personally, I'm not saying everyone else has to do this. The Lord dealt with me about my prayer life this year, and I was like, Lord, I need to. Dr. Gibbs said, he's yet to meet a person with a good prayer life who does not have a prayer list. And as I thought about that, that convicted me, and I started writing things down and trying to pray for people more specifically, praying for people more biblically. What does God want for them? What does God want for me? And it has added such richness to my prayer life, being able to pray for people. We may not know everyone in here real well. I might not have opportunity to talk with you one-on-one a lot, but overall, we kind of have an idea of what some people's needs are. If you're not sure, Wednesday nights, we have that prayer bulletin. There are plenty of needs to pray for. And we can pray specifically for people. And my soul, the time will go so quickly that you may find, okay, I need to pray for this on this day and this on this day because I don't have all the time to pray for those things. And pray wherever you are. Don't wait for, oh, I have to be in this place, in this spot, at this time to pray. Pray wherever. Students at school, the one time someone said, do you have a headache today? And I was like, no, why? And they said, well, you stopped and you went like this. I said, there's times during the day I get so overwhelmed and so frazzled that I have to stop and just say, Lord, please help me. I need you because I'm overwhelmed with this and I don't know what to do. I want to do this and this and this and this and this right now. And I can't be in all those places and doing all those things. So please give me the strength and the help that I need for this time. And it's amazing how many times he then points me in the direction of this is a priority. Take care of this. And then this. And then that can wait till tomorrow. And that can wait till later. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but take the time to pray. Oh, pray wherever you are. Don't worry about it. We had a student, she said she was, Amy was so sick, and just a young girl, and this girl came up to my wife, and she was like, you know, at break or whatever, I was in the restroom, and I thought how sick you've been feeling during the pregnancy, and she's like, I'm praying for you, Mrs. Posh. And I was like, that's sweet. She's learning that she can pray wherever, whenever, for whoever, as a need comes to mind. To me, that's growth. That's Christian growth because her thoughts were on others in her prayer life. Her thought was, oh, I have to be doing this particular task when I'm, but I can pray at whatever time. And I thought that was so sweet. But anyway, I'm sorry, I am over time. But let's make sure that our focus is on the Lord Jesus. He is altogether lovely. Keep your eyes on him. Keep in the forefront of your mind the time you got saved. Keep in his word and spend time with him in prayer. It'll clear up so many other things. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you again for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. You truly are altogether lovely. And Father, I pray that this was a help or an encouragement to some, maybe a challenge to others. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to live for you each day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.